on this almost Christmas day. Is that right? So, we are looking at the book of Colossians, as Gary mentioned. And I was thinking, it could be dangerous. No, when you're in the Word of God, it's not. But, so I was looking at some of the material, and I was thinking, of course, you know, the season. We're working on a few things with the Biblical Resource Group. We're looking at an Ordo Salutis for Free Grace Theology. Huh?
Ordo Salutis.
And the Reformers have that, so why can't we have? That's an order of salvation. It would be the chronological in Latin. Yeah, that's what they call it. So they use some of their words, right? Or anyone's words to clarify what the gospel is saying. You know, you would have to wonder why such a simple, easy to understand message as the gospel that even a child can get saved had to be so complicated and confused by, especially when you moved into the Greek area in evangelism, by philosophers, educators, highly trained men. They wear special outfits, nothing new. Special gear, they had to be special, and we were talking a little bit about Gnosticism last time, special knowledge and wisdom that was required to understand what's going on in the spiritual and heavenly realm. And we're just thinking about the spiritual and heavenly realm showed up. The Shekinah glory was there, and a baby, a child. So I was thinking about that in regards to that, the try to keep my mind focused. What happened?
Probably the batteries are gone.
Batteries are gone. Mine, or do you mean the machine?
Yours.
Let's jumpstart the pacemaker.
I was your... All right. Go faster now. All right. So, there, it's working fine. In order...
Is it green?
Yeah. It looks green. Just in case, huh? So I was thinking about, you know, it's Christmas, and it's a holiday, right? So you know the three most important holidays in the universe that have ever existed or ever will exist? There's three of them. What do you think the first one is? All right, what do you think the first one was?
No. Easter.
Christmas. Dang. Because at Christmas, I mean, listen, here's what's going on. Because the centerpiece of all of what we're talking about is based on one covenant. It's called the covenant of everlasting blood in Hebrews 13:20. Which was required by the Father in order to create a system which would allow God, who is just, he cannot be anything but just and holy. He can't change. He's just and holy, so he had to find a way in order to accommodate sinful man and make him like God. Think about it. So what God did originally, he created Adam and Eve. He said, let's make man in our image and likeness. And he created them male and female. He made us like him. Think about that for a minute. So the intelligentsia of planet Earth, people out there say we evolved from rocks to somehow became organic. And then they evolved into monkeys and apes and whatever. And we somehow branched off, if you look at all their different branches. And here we are. Human beings, which took on the image and likeness of rocks. And I thought that was funny what they're saying, because in the beginning it said, what did God make man out of? What kind of material?
Clay.
Dirt. Dust. Which is crushed rock. So I thought that was kind of funny. But he breathed into man the breath of life, and he's the source of life. So let's make man in our image and likeness. And then what God did with the last Adam, he made God became in the image and likeness of man. So there's a connection. This is why it says, David said, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Man is an awesome creature. There's nothing like him, not even the angels. Man made the image and likeness of God. It's never said that about the angelic host. But we saw immediately it was a problem. And God had to take the initiative to solve the problem. In Genesis 3:15, you remember what he said? I got a solution to the problem. A woman will have a son, crush the head of the serpent, and bruise the serpent's head will bruise his heel. You realize that's when the clock started ticking to fulfill the plan of God. God was in control all the time. There's never a time ever that he has not been in control of the universe. He allows things to happen. He causes to happen. Other than that, nothing else happens. All that happens is the effect of a cause. There has to be a cause, and ultimately the cause is God. He either permits or of things to happen for his purposes. So it takes the wisdom of God to understand how, and even then it's limited. Why did God do things the way he did things? Which means now you can go toe-to-toe with God and understanding how he does things. Can anybody do that? Now, remember the old universe thing? What's his name? This is God's universe. He does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Here's what you and I know, comparison of the wisdom of God. Zippo. Nothing. But this is the beauty of being made and created in the image and likeness of God. Our capacity to understand God's ways does exist. It just takes time to grasp it. How about it takes eternity? Because he's deity. Can you imagine catching up to God? God, where are you? Always a step ahead of you. But a billion years have gone by. Where are you? Always a step ahead of you. He's making us like him. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. So the first thing that had to happen, God had to become a man in order for the blood flowing through his veins. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God doesn't have blood. God's a spirit. Stone God was a spirit. So he had to become a man. He knows how to do that because he already made man and woman, right? His image and likeness. He said, I know how to make a man. I'm going to make the last Adam. He'll fix the problems of the first one. Think about it. God took the initial step. We love him because he first, he initiated love to us and compassion and mercy and kindness and goodness and long-suffering, which he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll emulate those things in some degree in your life. All of us will. And as we grow, they become more manifest. Christmas provided the blood that God required. And we see that through the birth of Jesus Christ. He was a bona fide 100% human being with human blood flowing through human veins. But it was sinless. How do we know that? I'm just going to read a few things before we get into Colossians for half a second. Christmas, the blood was provided. The incarnation of the Son of God, born of a woman to be a human with blood flowing through his veins. And then he was tested. This person was tested. It says in Matthew 4:1-3, I'll read this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. So in the Old Testament, they had to test a lamb or any creature was going to shed blood to sacrifice before the Lord. It had to be examined by the priest to make sure that the creature had no blemish or spot. And you know the story. I'm sure you meditate on Leviticus all the time. We know that you could not. One of the biggest complaints that God had, and he read it, gave it to Isaiah against Israel, they would bring him sacrifices that were unfit. He goes, who told you to do this? Stop bringing your sacrifices to me. They make me nauseous because they're tainted. So this blood, God had to provide a sinless sacrifice of blood to accomplish his purpose of the promise in Genesis 3:15. That's what he had to do. And he's looking around the universe saying, who is out there that can have blood that's sinless? So Jesus was back and he knew he was the one. I'm just kidding. He's not doing that. Here's what he said. He goes, you know what? My will is to do the will of him that sent me and what? Finish his work. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. So the blood was provided. It had to be tested. I'll read this little quote. Satan's intention. I said he was tested by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days, no food. You think he was hungry? He's a human. So he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. So he hungered, and we see that when we go through the Gospels. Jesus got hungry, he got tired, he got weary, he wept, he laughed. He was a human being. And he shed blood, because he was a human being. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter showed up, started his work. You know what Jesus did three times when he was tempted? He said, it is written. It is written. He was depending on what the Word of God taught in the Old Testament. It was written as the groundwork for his relationship with the Father as a human being. It is written. He walked by faith, not by sight. And he was hungry. Satan's intention in the temptation was to make Christ sin so as to thwart God's plan of man's redemption by disqualifying the Savior. If he could find any fault in him, he would be disqualified. It's clear he was actually tempted, and it is equally clear that he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and other verses, but I'll just read, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, a sin offering. God can't become literally sin because God is deity and he can't change. But I could put sin on him like you would put the sin of a person on an innocent animal's blood was shed on behalf of the person so he could be freed from the penalty of that sin. And he said he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf or for us so that in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize God sees you as righteous even though you don't walk righteously all the time? It doesn't matter how you see yourself, because how you see yourself is not as accurate as how God sees you. I want to know how God sees me. I don't care how I see me or you see me. How does God see me? What does he say? He said you have a righteous standing before God equal to that of Jesus Christ because it was his righteousness imputed to your account. So when God sees you, it's like he's looking at Jesus. But Lord, I stop talking. Remember we talked about that. Just stop. But Lord, I do think, stop. I know what you do. I know what you do before you know what you do. I know what you think before you know what you think. So what's the problem? I can't reject you because my son's righteousness has been imputed to your account and you're in him and you're accepted in the beloved. Stop bellyaching about your shortcomings. Keep growing. So he said he knew no sin. And so Christmas Day, holiday one. You know what holiday two is? Thanksgiving's not bad. What'd you say? Not Easter, not yet.
My birthday.
Your birthday? John's birthday is what?
New Year's Eve.
No, someone said Good Friday. Good Friday. Thank you. Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus. We call it Good Friday because that's when the blood was shed. See, here it was provided, and we had to wait till the crucifixion where the blood was shed on the cross and Christ died and was buried. So the first real holiday, the only one that really means anything, is Christmas. The second one is we see that blood was shed that was provided at Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. We mentioned this in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life was in the blood of the last Adam, and he had to shed his life as a man in order to purchase us from the marketplace of sin. And you know what? Then tell me, what's the big third holiday What'd you say?
Resurrection.
I thought you said graduation. What is it? I like that. Graduate. Yeah. Bodily. Please never forget the word bodily, because we're talking with Gnostics when we start looking at Colossians. They had resurrections that weren't bodily. So when Paul, remember in Athens when he was walking with Epicureans and the Stoics, and they were all talking, and he started talking about the bodily resurrection, they mocked him. This guy's nuts. Yet he showed himself alive through many infallible proofs for 40 days. 500 witnesses saw him at once. As many, Paul said, were still alive when he was writing. Listen, this is how we know the blood was accepted. Because if his blood was not sinless, then it would not have been accepted by the high priest who would present it to the Lord himself in the tabernacle. The blood was accepted and was proved by a bodily resurrection. Peter even said, the same Jesus you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ through the resurrection. Easter, the blood was accepted. In Hebrews it says that, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. This eternal covenant was made between the Father and the Son. The Father required the blood. The Son said, I will shed the blood. The Son came down, was tested, shed the blood, and presented it to the Father, and the Father examined it. I accept it. The floodgates of salvation opened up to whosoever will may come freely and take this salvation. A child can do it. So Satan had to figure out a way. I got to find a way to shipwreck this easy to understand message. And the best way I know how to do it is appeal to man's pride by telling him a little bit of works need to be added to grace for justification. You know what the church did for the most part? That's correct. Colossians, most of what Paul writes is defending the simplicity of the gospel of grace, free grace. When a child can come to him and get saved, why do I need all these complicated arguments to define what it means to be justified by faith apart from the works of the law? Who came up with that? It was already a mentality in motion when you had the Pharisees and Sadducees when Jesus showed up. Who did he fight against most vehemently? Gentiles? He was known as a friend of sinners. Loser, deadbeat sinners were flocking to him because they saw grace. How many were flocking of the Pharisees and Sadducees to Christ? You did have some men that were thinking, who is this guy? God had to work signs, wonder for miracles, but Jews required signs, right? And God gave them the signs they wanted, abundance of them. He goes, you only got one more sign, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly, right? I will resurrect from the dead. Even that sign did not persuade most of them. It's a sad commentary for sure. Hebrews 1:3 said it this way, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He's talking about Jesus. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So not only did the Father acknowledge his and accepted his sacrifice, he goes, because you took the initiative to sacrifice and lay your life down for me, I will honor you and be seated at my right hand. It wasn't as just the Son of God. He's also now the Son of Man, the last Adam. And seated next to him is who? The church. So God said, I got to find a way to get the creatures I created, my image and likeness, to be so intimate with me, I can compare them to a husband and wife. The degree of one flesh. Think about it. Sinless. We really have very, 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 very little idea of what it's going to be like having this fellowship with the living God with no sin nature. He has none. And a perfect body. Does anybody here struggle with sin in their life? I was going to say, no hands raised means everybody does. Yeah. Do you realize even though we have a righteous standing before God, we still sin. We're still not perfect. We still have issues. We still have problems, not only with health, physically, attitude problems. We want to kill people, gouge eyes out, and do things I can't even mention. And they cross our mind. They go through our heart. We have to deal with them. And we're recognizing something over and over. I still have a sin nature. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I was. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Wait, Paul, you're saved. You're a believer. I'm telling you God's estimation of what I am. Even though I have a righteous standing before God and I'm accepted the beloved, I'm still down here, and this is still the present evil age. Satan is still the god of this age, and he's working hard to shut us down. What he wants to shut down is that message. So I thought, interestingly, we're going to look at Christmas, Good Friday, the second holiday, and the third, we already mentioned, is for sure Easter. If you took every other holiday ever celebrated by any human on planet Earth ever, they pale in comparison. And these three have to go together because these three comprise what the gospel is. We have his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We can't forget the birth because that's when the blood was provided. That's when the blood was provided. So all Paul's writings, as we look at Colossians, we got a few minutes. It's defending this. It must be defended. Articulating it doesn't take a lot of effort. People could come and understand. I'm a sinner. God is holy. I can't have fellowship, relationship. I have to be reconciled. I have to be justified. I have to be declared righteous. If I have a right standing with God, then I can enter into fellowship with him. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We're reconciled. We now can walk in his presence and not allow our weaknesses and sinfulness that is inherent to us get in the way. It's been taken away. God says, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at you in my son. I love you. Yeah, but God, will you stop the yeah, but God? I love you. I've accepted you. You have a righteous standing. I'm going to make you righteous in your body one day. You're going to get a brand new body. No more sin nature. No more Satan. No more sin. No more death. No more curse. All gone. Former things you're just reading. Gone. Passed away. He's saying, could you possibly live in the light of those truths now? Because they're eternal. The Father accepted the work of the Son on our behalf. And if the Father gives a stamp of approval, which is the bodily resurrection, who in the world are we to contest God? Well, I don't feel it. Walk by faith, not by sight. He makes it, this is something we got to hear over and over and over again. That's why Paul has it in all his epistles. If you look with me, look at first Colossians. If you find second Colossians, let me know. Look at Colossians 1. We're going to read 9 through 14 where we left off. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So, where we left off, and you'll see over and over again that the defense that Paul's making against Gnosticism, that way of thinking, which is prevalent all throughout that area of the world where Paul was preaching, where in Greece, they had dealt with them in Athens, and you saw, and you see what's going on in 1 Corinthians, the same area. Not many wise, not many noble, not many... He's saying, you see that those people who are highly educated and intelligent think they know something about spiritual things. God says they know nothing. They're blind leaders of the blind. They don't know anything. Well, they're studied. They write books. I'm not against people who write good books or anything. I'm not talking about that.
How about we have the book of books?
Amen. There's people who write books about the book, but we have the book. I would want to read this book first before I read their book about the book. Yeah. Just a thought. Let's read verse 9. He said this, in light of what we had read already the other day or last week. For this reason, Paul said in verse 9, read out NASB. Since the day we heard of it, that was the faith of the Colossians and their growth, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all. Now check some of these words already. Look at them a little further. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You'll notice three things when we get to those. Come back to them. So that, this is why this is so important, verse 10, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Otherwise, you'll walk in a manner unworthy of the Lord. You'll be worthy of other men, but not the Lord. To please him in all respects, not some, in all respects, bearing fruit, growth. Bearing fruit in what? In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's talking about growth. We'll come back to this. You've got to get to verse 4. Strengthened. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joy. Listen to verse 11. It's talking about walking in the Spirit. There's a fruit of the Spirit you see there also. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, his Spirit. Here's how much strength we have to do spiritual things. Zero. Here's what you and I can do to serve God without the Spirit. Zero. And so you'll try to do it in your own strength. Zero plus zero times zero. It's called legalism. Then you get discouraged, depressed, disillusioned, and you lose energy and strength because you're trying to do the will of God through the power of man. Zero. Then you'll find problems with everything else but yourself. And that's easy to do. Look at you. Look at me. There's problems, there's a lot of problems in this room. But God's looking beyond that. He says, it's like past tense. I already got that fixed in my mind. I'm testing your faith to see if you're walking through. That's why you have problems now. I'm testing your faith. Well, God, I don't, you know, why? What, since when do you know anything about how to grow up spiritual children in the last Adam as a parent? The only thing you and I would know is what saith the scripture. We'll just try the world's ways of growing up kids, and that works real good. Look at the planet we live in. See how well that's working. Peace on earth, goodwill. Yeah, what peace on earth? Since day one. So this means that when he's saying one more time here, he finally says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, because this was his plan initially, the Father who has qualified us to share. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, not in the dark. So verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's yet future in actuality. It already took place positionally. But whose kingdom are we currently in right now? This present evil age. He came to rescue us. That we're in Satan's kingdom. We're in Satan's kingdom for the purpose of God testing our faith to see if we'll trust and rely upon him and not upon ourselves when we're tempted and circumstances are not favorable to us. Does anyone have unfavorable circumstances in this place? We'd have a list. They're real, genuine, bona fide circumstances are not favorable. You and I think all circumstances should be favorable because I'm a child of God. Why is God allowing this to happen? Here we go with those why questions again. What if you, I remember telling, asking my father stuff like that. I said so. Okay, answered that question. I said so. And I kind of think when I'm reading through the Bible, that's what God does at times with us. Listen, I'm God. I created the entire universe. Kabish, he says in Italian. That says more. I created the entire universe, and I'm allowing you to look at it. I even gave you intelligent men can examine and study it with macrobiology and microbiology and every kind of science and physics and chemistry and mathematics, so they can actually weigh in as unbelievers that I exist. And so they come up with goofy theories saying, yes, everything looks like it was actually created with intent and purpose, intelligent design. But we all know, because I'm Dr. Humpty Dump, we all know that that didn't happen that way. It just looks like that. I just bought a new car from Ford that came out of the factory. No. It didn't come out of the factory. It just looks like someone put it together in the factory. It came out of the woods. It just evolved from rubber and glass and leather. Animals gave their bodies. And you would sit there and think the guy's completely out of his mind, because he is. Blinded by pride, trying to come up with a way of defining the creation apart from the Creator. Amen. And there's people that send their kids to colleges to teach that for big bucks. I hope there's no Christians doing it, but guess what? You know it is. So this is the domain in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's important. When Paul said that, it's because we act like our sins haven't been forgiven, and we stress over them. We grieve over them. He said they've been forgiven. God threw them over his back as far as the east is from the west. They'll never be brought up again. At the Bema Seat, they won't be brought up. What's brought up at the Bema Seat, we all stand before him, is the work we did, not the sins we committed. They're taken care of. God's done with that. That's means we have to rearrange how we think. So you got to go back. We've got 5 minutes. I'll stop at 11. So we got products to eat, right? So there's two areas of concern that Paul has in these verses. I want to at least look at one in verse 9, which is three parts. So he said he wants us, they're praying for him, his team, that he would be filled with the knowledge of his will. This would be an answer to the Gnostics, who claim their understanding of God's will was superior to that of Paul. And they mocked him. Look, you see how he was treated on his missionary tours. The first thing he mentions there, if you look in verse 9, for this reason, also since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this word, interesting, is the same word you use for getting gnosis from. Epigenosis means knowledge. And gnosis or gnosis is those who would teach how to gain knowledge. These were Paul's enemies, the Gnostics. That's where the word Gnostic comes from. Epigenosis. So this means, the word means knowledge. I'll just read a little definition. It's precise and correct knowledge used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. Full discernment and acknowledgement. This means, what does God want me to do? Don't do this. Don't do that. Stop this. How about the Thessalonians? Thessalonians, do you have hands? Yes. Work with them. Stop being busybodies walking around doing nothing while we're waiting for the rapture. Work with your hands so you have something to eat and offer others who are in need. So you'll see these ethical injunctions all over the place in Paul's writing saying, stop being bums and busybodies. Well, who do you think you are? I am the Apostle Paul, he said. I have worked signs, wonders, and miracles and raised people from the dead. Even if my handkerchief fell by someone, they would be healed. Then who are you? Now, Paul rarely used that attitude. He did with the Corinthians. Do you want me to come to you with a rod or in love? Let me know. And that's what a father has to do sometimes. Depends on the child's response and where they're at. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. We are not heads, saved by grace. We're stubborn, bullheaded, not heads. And that comes to fruition every time someone wants you to do or asks you to do something you really don't want to do. Your initial response is not headedness. But if you're walking in the Spirit and you're a Christian walking in the Spirit, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in you and you will do the right thing. You won't allow your pride control you. And this is so important. This is why Paul's saying, listen, I want you filled with this knowledge completely, ethical and divine, full discernment and acknowledgement. The word is the keynote of Paul's reply to the conceit of Gnosticism. The cure for these intellectual upstarts is not ignorance, but more knowledge of the will of God. Ignorance is not bliss. It's dangerous. I have to know how these people think in order to defend the gospel of grace against their message. I can proclaim the gospel of grace. I don't need to know how they think in order to proclaim the gospel of grace. But when there's confrontation, I need to understand how are these people thinking. And Paul will explain, like when we go through Colossians. And these are the same methodologies that have been used from day one in the garden. There's nothing new here. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? They clothed themselves. First thing they do is they hid from God in the bushes. God would come down in the cool of the afternoon. They knew he was coming. They made their little fig leaf gig. They couldn't buy it at Kmart or nothing. So they made that. Walmart. Is there Kmarts anymore?
No.
And they hid from God and covered up their sin. Anything new? Problem is you can't hide from God. Even unsaved people can't. They're going to stand before him one day. You can't hide from God. You can't cover up your sin because he can see right through the covering. He has to provide his own to be adequate. And then they began to blame shift. Blame Satan. The woman's blaming. The man's blaming the woman. And they became victims of forces beyond their control. So they were all of a sudden victimized. This is exactly what our culture does when there's failure. I need to find a reason why I fail, and it cannot be me. It has to be you or some other force that's out there. So Paul's saying knowledge. Knowledge is the top of the list. I want to read a few knowledge verses. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for a few good works. How many? Every good work. All right, that's not enough. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved to God for what? I thought I was always approved through Christ's work on the cross. No, this is for service. Approved to God as a workman. Oh, I'm working for God. I got to be approved by him to enter into the ministry or whatever he wants me to do, who does not need to be ashamed because I messed up. And messed up doesn't mean you fail because of your personal weaknesses. You're teaching something that's not biblical and leading people down a path of self-destruction. Now, you're going to be ashamed accurately handling the word of truth. If you accurately handle the word of truth, and we're talking about, in this case, dispensationalism would be at the top of the list. But how about this? 2 Peter, I like what you said here, 1:2-4. The grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. If there's a true knowledge of him, there must be a false knowledge of him. So truth is light. False is dark. Guess what happens when the light is turned on in a room? What's dispelled? I'm supposed to be an expert in the light of God's word. Everyone is, or to be that way. He said that this is the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And here he's talking about partakers. That means sharing in it in your walk. We already partake of the divine nature and have the indwelling spirit. But why would he say that if it's true we have the indwelling spirit? Why did he say that in the command form, right? Walk in the spirit. Because I can have the spirit but not walk in the spirit. I can walk in the... But if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have them. You still have them. That's the test. 40 days Jesus is hungry. Devil comes, says, "You, if you're the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread." You hungry? He's like, "Man, I can make this a nice loaf of thyme bread out of the stone," just like that. He created, look what he created in the wilderness out of nothing. It appeared. Manna. And he told man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was hungry. He was tested. That's what he said. Man does not live by bread alone. Dang. We won't go into all the testing. But he had to be approved and qualify. His blood had to be sinless. So he was tested and found to be sinless. Now, and but I got 2 minutes, all right. The second one there is wisdom. Look here. Go back to verse 9. He said, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom." What is wisdom? The word is Sophia in Greek, and it means this wisdom we're talking about is higher or lower, worldly or spiritual, depends on the context. So Paul's context would determine its use. In this case, it is spiritual wisdom, which means literally skill. So when you want a carpenter building a new house who's been on the job for a week, or 30 years, and you can look at 15 houses he built that are like, whew, which one would you choose? You know the difference between them? Both carpenters. One has skill, the other doesn't. How do you get skill? Through experience and knowledge. I first need to know, and then I have to put into practice what I know, and that's called skill. You're actually doing something. So Paul is saying this. This is Paul faces Gnosticism with a full frontal and its wishes, the freest use of all one's intellectual powers in interpreting Christianity. The preacher ought to be the greatest man in the world, for he has to deal with the greatest problems of life and death, and all of us are to be proclaiming the gospel of God. How accurate are we in proclaiming it? So he's, and one more thing, understanding, and then we'll stop here. Understanding. It's tsunamis. It means insight and the critical faculty of how to evaluate people, things, and circumstances. That's how it's used in Scripture. A mental putting together. It's like connecting dots. So as I'm reading through Scripture, you start from Genesis all the way through the Bible, God is connecting dots in theology and doctrine, and that's why we wanted to promote vigorously the Quran teaching, to teach about Jesus. So when you get to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. If you were a Gentile, uneducated in Judaism, you would be like, that's not a lamb. That's a person. What are you talking about? They would have been ignorant. This way you have full knowledge of what God is doing because he gave everything to us in the Word of God. Critical faculty. I like here, he said, it's just a mental putting together. The word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see relationships between them. The antonym is moria in Greek. You know what that means? Foolishness, senselessness, folly. Some said it's like calling someone a moron. Now, I'm talking about not if a person's intelligent or not intelligent. We're talking about spiritual knowledge and wisdom, which is only intelligent and a believer. He's the only one, a believer is the only one that can understand what's going on behind the scenes. A believer is the only one that can explain why the world is a mess that it is. No one else has a satisfactory explanation. As soon as you start telling believers, there's a spiritual dynamic between things that are happening on the earth that are evil. Evil, I don't like the word evil. Evil. It's a spirit being. Spirit being? Oh, you believe in that kind of stuff? Absolutely. Oh, you believe in that kind of stuff where the entire universe came into existence to a big, mindless, meaningless explosion. It takes more faith to believe that than that there's Satan exists. especially in light of the historical documents the scripture provides. So what we're talking about, this is the way to counteract the Gnostic doctrine, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. All three of them have one thing in common they require, a renewed mind. Therefore, Paul said in Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans. So the mind is the contact point that the Spirit uses, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, in this book. My mind, this book, is the starting point. What saith the Scripture? And I'm going to be studying it to find out what it actually says. Through that process, you will grow, right? We will grow and grow. And as I'm growing, whatever it is out there that seems to be disturbing my soul will be pushed away, just like when Joshua entered the promised land and they walked in the Spirit of God was with them. The enemy kept going back and receding, and all that territory was now under their possession and they can enjoy it. That's why that's there. So let's stop here, okay, so we can eat products.
And so man does not live by the word alone, but also by Christmas meals. God turned that off.
Father, thank you so much. We can't thank you enough that we have your word in our language and we actually have it and all the helps that we have to assist us in understanding it and with each other to encourage and exhort one another daily. Help us, Lord, to be a bright shining light in this area as we walk with you, with each other, as we share the gospel with those who don't know it. We ask for wisdom and insight and opportunities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'll let you know. They probably need batteries or what?